If you want a title for my sermon today, the title is simply this. It's not simply, it's more profound. Title of my sermon, Jesus Christ. Backed up by the Greek word, translated into the English, from the Greek word, Jesu Christos. Jesu Christos. I looked this up in a concordance. How many times do the words Jesus Christ appear? That's not a swear word now. I'm not. The way that the New Testament talks about it. The words Jesus Christ in that order, Jesu Christos in the Greek, it would be, his first name would be in the Hebrew, Joshua or Yeshua in the Hebrew, which was a common name for boys, okay? So his first name was very common. Lots of Jews named their kids Joshua, you know, and people still did. And you'll have people, Joshua Jones and this one, well, you know, the Josh Jones, and people, we shortened it to Josh, but the name was Joshua after the famous leader that brought them into the land, okay? Meaning Yah saves. I believe that's the meaning. But a savior, that he's going to be saving, okay? Now, those two words, as I looked them up and I counted them in the concordance, here's what I came up with. Those two terms, Jesus Christ, together, take place 133 times in the New Testament, 133 times. The first time it occurs in the entire New Testament, and the way the order of the books are in the New Testament, is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And it reads like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the very first time in the New Testament the words Jesus Christ put together just like that are used. Now, the last time it's used was in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 is the last time that I could find the words Jesus Christ used. And it goes like this, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from, he's talking about the announcement is coming from, you know, God and so on. And from, this is Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood. So there where you have Jesu. Jesu is a common name, Jesu, common name in the Greek and Hebrew. When the Septuagint translators translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, when they came to Joshua, they translated Jesus, okay? And that was the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua. And so the Greek translations, and then the word Christos, okay, came the word Christos is translated from the Greek word Messiah, Messias. The Messias is the Messiah. It means simply, but not simply, but the anointed one. Christos is the anointed one. And it can be applied to different ones, by the way. Now, there's another phrase that people often don't realize, and it's used in the New Testament significantly 87 times. And that is reversing the words, and it's used as Christ Jesus, Christos Jesu, okay? 87 times that I counted in the New Testament. And listen to this. Every one of those times is in Paul's letters except one. And again, And that was in the book of Acts when Paul was on trial and Paul was introducing people to Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, anointed one Yesu, okay, or Yeshua. Acts chapter 24, you'll see it the very first time that the word Christ Jesus is used. It's here, Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. And they sent for Paul, and they heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. That's Acts 24, verse 24. But as he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present time. Well, and when I find time, I will summon you. Get out of here. That's enough. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You've done enough." You know, that's the word that if you're auditioning for some play or auditioning for some musical performance or something, and they're listening whether or not they're going to put you on the air, the word "thank you," that means goodbye. Get out. So the very first time is in Acts 24, verse 24, where it's used when Paul was heard, he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's epistles, there's 86 more times, and they're all in Paul's epistles, no other place. For instance, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, that's Christos Jesu, called, in other words, the anointed one, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. In Romans 2, verse 15, again, on that day when according to my gospel, God will judge. We talked about Jesus as judge. Remember last time? God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Not, he changed the words. The anointed one, Yesu, the Jesus. Okay. In Acts chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That's Romans 6, verse 3 from the New American Standard Version. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, many of you are familiar with all these scriptures, but here's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he reversed it around. And, you know, you can see, I was mentioning the many times, 133 times. Here's one from John chapter 1, verse 17, where it talks about Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through or by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. So Paul writes a number of places, Romans 8, verse 1, a wonderful passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see that? And here's this wonderful, beautiful passage. I won't take the time to read it all. It's what can separate you from the love of God. And then Paul writes one of the conclusions, nor height, nothing, not, you know, nor depth, you know, no life, nor death, nor this, or nor that. And then here he comes, it's verse 39. This is Romans 8 and verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any depth, rather, nor any other creation or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay. And the very last reference in the New Testament to the words Christ Jesus takes place in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 23. There, salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So Paul uses that word Christ, the Messiah Yahshua, Messiah Jesus, okay? Messiah was a word that meant anointed, okay? And you see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It could be, it doesn't just mean for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for him. It's for anyone whose purpose. You see it here, the king. So here's 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16 where Samuel is being told to go and anoint Saul. 1 Samuel 9, verse 16. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul was truly a great warrior. He fought the Philistines tremendously. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. The people are being oppressed by the Philistines. So God is going to send this man, an anointed man, and they're going to anoint him to be the prince. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you see how David referred to him. So he said to this man, here's David. This man was saying, you know, well, here's a chance to get him. Here's a chance to kill him. He's, you know, relieving himself in one of the caves, and you were right there. You could kill him slow. You know, he's not able to fight right there. 1 Samuel chapter now, verse 24 and verse 6. So David said, he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Eternal, that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Eternals, the Yahweh, the YHWH, his anointed, that's his anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Eternals, the Lord's, L-O-R-D-S means the YHWH. The YHWH is anointed. I will not do that. So, the king, when the word Christos or Messiah was applied, it was applied to the anointed. Generally, for most part, it referred to the king. But it's not exclusive to the king, because there are other places that was applied to anyone who was on a special mission to God's people. So you'll see here in the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and verse 41, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall, this is Moses, you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me, serve God. Now they become servants in the worship of God as priests. Now they're priests because they're going to help the people worship God, okay? We have no priests today in the church. We're not priests. We are servants. We're ministers. We're fellow servants with you. You're a servant, and we're all servants. And we are not some great, some royalty of some sort. No, the ministers are not a royalty. They're just ordinary. Even the prophets were not royalty. The prophets said, well, what am I? Now, some prophets came from priesthoods, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and some prophets came for just nothing. What did Amos say? I'm a fruit picker. I'm out here. I pick fruit for a living. I'm not something great. He didn't think of himself as something great. And ministers are ministers. They're servants of God. They're servants to help his people. So you see here, they were ordained as priests. You'll also see that Elijah was also anointed as king. Anointed over Israel, and he was also to anoint Nimshi. So let me read you 1 Kings chapter 19. You'll see how the word is anointed applied to others other than king. The Eternal said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel." But listen to this. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Menhola, you shall anoint as prophet." So here he was going to anoint, this is Elijah now, he was going to anoint one guy over Syria as king, one guy over Israel as king, and he's going to anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Anoint him as prophet in your place. So the word anointed, well, that applied when you say Christ Jesus, you're saying the anointed one, Jesus, the anointed one. And that meant generally king, okay? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, you'll see it here. Thus, it's already he's anointed. It's referring to Cyrus. Here it is, Isaiah 45, verse 1. "Thus says the Eternal to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut." That's Isaiah 45 and verse 1. And Cyrus, over the Persians, was anointed. He's already anointed. Now, the most special use, of course, the most special usage of this word anointed, the Christos or Messiah, was, of course, the anointed one of the YHWH applied generally to the king of Israel or Judah, okay, the kings of Israel or Judah, and also anointed one of God and in other various titles. You see various titles of the anointed one of God. So it could be the anointed one. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read this about King David. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom," the other descendants. "He shall build a house for my name." This is now talking about Solomon. "When David, when you're done, when you're dead, I'm going to send my to him. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me." That's quoted, by the way, in the book of Hebrews. "When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my righteousness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, okay, whom I removed from before you." I'll never take this kingdom away from Solomon like I took it away from Saul. He did. He took it away from Saul and appointed King David, right? "Your house," he's now talking to David, "and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, forever in Hebrew doesn't always mean the same thing as forever in English, okay? Forever generally means as long as certain conditions continue to exist, then forever will continue. So he says this here in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We just read it here, verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he's talking to David, and he's telling him that Solomon is going to take over, and his descendants will continue. Now you have this beautiful psalm. It's poetic language, but here, listen to how he's speaking of King David. It's in Psalm 89. I won't take all of it, but I want to read verses 20 through 29. Psalm 89, verses 20 through 29. I have heard David, my servant. No, I'm sorry. Let me read this again. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. You see how Hebrew poetry does, you see this? I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. That's like the first verse. Here, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. And with similar things, these are like, that's considered Hebrew poetry. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. See, you see, that's Hebrew poetry. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. Again, you see the poetry there. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. Horn, meaning his future, his essence. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Verse 26, he will cry to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, all these, what I'm reading here is all these were also quoted in the New Testament in various ways to talk about Jesus, Yahshua, to be God's anointed, God's son. You are my father, my God, the root or the rock of my salvation. That's what he's going to call. Did Jesus call that? Yes. He called out to the Father. He called out to the rock of his salvation. Verse 27, I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Verse 28, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. The days of heaven forever. How many days do we have? We're going on and on. So here's the question now. What if they sin? Okay, what if they sin? What if these people, you know, David's descendants now sin? Now you read on in this, I'm going to continue on in this chapter, Psalm 89, you'll see here, listen to what he says. Now, this again is in poetic language. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, that's a Hebrew poetry again, forsake my law, do not walk in my judgments. If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, that's poetry again. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. There it ends. He's kind of confirming it. My covenant in verse 34, This is Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie. I will not deceive. I will not lie to David. I'm promising this to David. I'm going to keep my promise. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. That's Psalm 89, verses 30 through 38. A very powerful statement, okay, of David's, of God's looking at David as a great king, as a man after his heart, after the one, he sinned. He did a lot of bad stuff, but God was going to stay with him because he was faithful. He admitted his sins. He could confess them, and he tried to do better. Nevertheless, as powerful as this is, Israel and Judah both went into captivity under Gentile nations. And their kings, whoever their royalty were not kings for many years, many years, many decades. They went into Babylonian captivity. They weren't kings. King Nebuchadnezzar was king. They went into Persian captivity. They weren't kings. Cyrus and other Persian leaders were king. They went into captivity under different things, and coming up to the New Testament, the Hashmonean people, they weren't David's. They weren't David. They became God king through the Roman Empire, put them in power. Okay, so all of this, all of the above, though, when we were reading, this led people to expect. People began to expect that the throne, okay, would be over them. God's throne, through David's kingship, would be over them. And they were looking then for a king, for a Messiah, a Christ, a Messiah to come. Because after all, look at these promises. They're absolute. I will not abandon. I will always, he's going to be there just like the sun. So you can imagine these Jews and the people of Israel there under the Roman, then the Roman Empire, over the Greeks, and then the Romans took it over. Well, Rome was now, they had the emperor of Rome, the dictators there, they were the power. We had nobody. But they thought, just as Jesus thought, one day, Messiah will come. One day the Messiah was come. Now the prophets even forecasted, though. I mean, you're a Jew under the heel of the Roman power, and you say, but doesn't God say that he's going to put this back? Well, look at Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. It shall come about on that day. Now, there's no date on that day. We don't know what date that day is. There's a day. We don't know when that day is. It'll be the day of the Lord. It shall come about on that day, declares the eternal, the ever-living, the YHWH of hosts, that I will break the yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds. Now, you're a Jew, you're under the Romans. The Romans coming and they tax you, and they take this, and they, and they use some of the Jews to be tax collectors for them. And, you hate them, and you hate the Jews. You hate your fellow Jew who's taxing you for this and making money off it. Some of them are cheating you. They tell you to pay more than you're supposed to pay, and they keep the rest. And they're getting rich, and you're getting poorer and poorer, and they take from your land. They take from here. They've got all this assessment for you, and you don't like it, okay? You hate it. And you read this passage in Jeremiah. Listen to this again. It shall come about on that day, declares the eternal, the YHWH of hosts. They pronounce it Adonai because the Jews didn't want to pronounce that sacred name. That I will break his yoke from off their neck, meaning the Israelites, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. We're not going to be under them. We're not. Somebody's going. God's going to come day. There's coming to come a day when we will not be under the Romans, when we will have somebody take care of us. But they shall. Now listen, who's going to do it? I'm going to take them, and they will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the YHWH, the ever-living God, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. David. David's coming back. David's house, David's people, David's descendants, there's going to be. And of course, what did you call the Messiah? What was the Messiah? Who is he? He's the son of David. That's what they thought. Now listen to Ezekiel. Here's the prophetic statement from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, that's the chapter of the bones, the dry bones. But verses 21 through 24, say to them, thus says the Lord Adonai Yahweh, Adonai YHWH, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will make the sons of Israel, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. Well, yeah, when they were conquered, they went here, they went to, you know, to Babylon, they went to Persia, they went here. Some of them went to Assyria, then they went to Persia, then they went some other places scattered. They were scattered here over Parthians and among the different ones. Well, where did they go? What happened to them? He says, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. I'm going to bring them back to their own land, okay? Now, that's not all. They were in part of their own land, but listen, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations like Israel and Judah when they separated, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And listen to the next verse, verse 24. My servant David will be king over them. Once again, another prediction that David will be the king. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Once again, you're a Jew. You're looking at these. You're under the heel of the Romans. You're under the heel of all the powers that dominate you, and you're virtually a slave. You know, Jesus said, if somebody comes along and forces you to go 1 mile, be willing to go 2 miles. You know, you're under that. That's what he's telling his people. So this is going to happen, and this is what they read. They see the problem, but when? We don't know. This is not a timed prophecy. It's not giving a date. It's just a prophecy hanging out here somewhere from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel. These prophecies are just hanging out there. We don't know. I mean, Isaiah 11, we read that last week. He will make justice. He will not judge with his eyes or by the hearing of his ears, but he will do righteous judgment. So here we have this promise. Now, if you look further to these promises, you'll see that all nations will be subjecting themselves to the one who was appointed by the Eternal, the YHWH. Let's look at Psalm 2. See what it says. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Listen to this verse. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal, the ever-living, and against his anointed. That's his Christ. That's his Messiah. They're taking a stand against the Eternal and against the Eternal's Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You think you're going to fight God? It's laughable. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, Zion. Well, Zion was there in the land of Israel when Jesus was there. And I will surely tell of the decree of the Eternal. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That statement is a powerful statement used in the New Testament about Jesus. Now, again, you'll see here how all the kings are going to be subjected to him. I'm going to have him be my king, my anointed. He'll be on my holy mountain. See, I've installed him. Now you see, if you want to see another thing, you'll see that all nations are to serve God's anointed. All the nations have to serve God's anointed. I'm going to read this and then we'll pick it up here next time. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 11. A song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this psalm. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the peoples and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the peoples, save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all the generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flurry, the abundance of peace fill till the moon is no more. Let that happen until the moon, just on and on, his kingdom. May he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and all kings bow down before him, and all nations serve him. Psalm 72. That's what they thought was going to happen. One of these days is coming. We are our oppressor, but our hope is the Messiah will come. We'll talk more about this in an exciting sermon for you next week. Right now, let us bow our heads and thank God for everything and for these wonderful promises that we know one day will be fulfilled. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies, for your wonderful hope, for the great exhilaration of hope that you've given your people. For all of us, a hope that one day things will be set right, that our Lord Jesus, the judge, will come and judge the world with righteousness. He will judge the poor with equity. He will judge all of us as we stand before his throne. But he will judge us with mercy because he is our merciful high priest. But he's also coming as Messiah, King. And we know, Father, he will have the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of the Almighty, because he said, all power has been delivered to me in heaven and earth. He has all the power to make things right. We give you thanks now for that great hope, for the hope that we have of being a part of that kingdom, which we will talk about in our sermon next week. We thank you in Jesus' name, asking you to remember all your people and their prayers that come before you day and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.